You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13. And in our study thinking, we're looking and reminding ourselves that God is speaking of his blessedness, his happiness. God is happy. He's blessed. And he's happy because the word blessed, straight, going even, the road straight, the road's even, no bumps, clear, plain, simple, for real, for right. And God is that road. Christ is the way, the door, the road, as it were. So, in the process, here's the Corinthians, and we share together that as we come to the end of every dispensation in history, biblical history, and secular history, as we come to the end, it's always a downward thrust, downward. It's not a high, exalted, honoring God. It's a pushing aside God's presence. It's the absence of God. So, here's Corinthians, and we share together in the past that Corinthians had and were encouraged to be triumphant in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14. They were to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful, consistent victory, a consistent being, knowing God, triumphing, being triumphant as they proceed down the corridor of time. They represent light in the darkness, and that light cannot be put out, and darkness is stuck having to try to get it out, but it can't. So that's what they had. But that was the message, but they didn't receive that quite so simply and fully. Therefore, when you come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, we have the admonition in verse 4. Although he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For he also was weak, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him in the power of God to a Jew. In other words, the apostle and the Peter and James and John are going to be an encouragement to the Corinthians, as it were. Verse 5, examine yourself, therefore. Put yourself on the block, try, examine yourself, whether you be in the body of truth that you say you believe. Are you resting in what you believe? Examine yourself and whether you be in the faith, the body of truth, to be believed. Prove. Put yourself on trial to the test. Prove your own selves. What are we proving? What are we looking for? Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Metal, think of metal being taken to see if something has gold or silver, and you heat it in the fire, and you put it in the fire, and there's only dross. There's no gold. There's no silver. It's reprobate. It's nothing. Unapproved. Unworthy. Now, having said that, so that's the admonition to their heart, and that's the key. We've shared it many times with each other. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what I need to understand, God's wonderful, wonderful presence in the human heart. Not we're in God's presence all the time, but to have God's wonderful person and presence in residing in the heart of the believer. That's the key. Too many things are about everything about that, but never into the heart. God's a wonderful God, he died on the cross, but you need to have the relationship it personally in your heart to enjoy the benefits of Christ dying on the cross, etc. Now, having said that, so that they to examine themselves, put themselves on trial. Over to Romans chapter 8, remembering you and I, why do we have to test ourselves and keep ourselves alert? Because we know, well, verse chapter 8 and in verse 6, for to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. In other words, we're going to leave God out of our thinking. But to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity, hostility, an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that our old nature is against God. So when I receive Christ as my Savior, that's the difference. What makes the difference in the Corinthian believers that are succeeding? They have the old nature like everybody else, but they've received the saving grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. He is their life. He gives the victory. He's the one that crucifies this old nature that we have so that we can understand and enjoy God's wonderful person. So therefore, verse 7, I'll read it again, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there's no way on earth, apart from God in Christ, in the believing heart, that I can please God and honor God. We must be saved and receive the Lord as our personal Savior so that we have the benefits. Now, if we don't do that, we don't have anything. So we think a whole lot of things, but we aren't, can't be sure of it. Can't be sure of any of them. Now, with that little bit of background, go and let's illustrate that in the light of the Old Testament. And go with me, please, if you can, to Exodus and chapter 17. Exodus and chapter 17. And you'd recall, picking up, if I may, chapter 17, in the light of the context, remember, Israel's moving through to the land, going to cross the Jordan eventually. And in the process, the enemy is there. And the enemy's always tagging behind, always there. And so when you come to chapter 17, and in verse 8, then Israel's history. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And that's where Moses had to hold up his hands. And that's as long as he had his hands up, they won. And they had to go. It's a fight. Sliding all the way down, all the way to the whole wonderful context. I'll go, if I can, to verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is the banner over us, his lofty this banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war, W-A-R, with Amalek from generation to generation. You're going to have a problem. The battle that you're facing, trying to get into the land, cross the Jordan eventually, all that you're facing with Amalek, the battle, and Amalek isn't going to go away. Generation to generation, your old nature is going to be there year after year till you go home. Now, remember, Amalek is the grandson of Esau, so that'll help you. He's the grandson of Esau. Esau sold his birthright. Esau hates God. And God said, that's Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau has no interest in God. Amalek, your old nature, we just read it in Romans 8, never can please God. So I'm going to get that clear and simple in my little head and look to God to help me. Now, so therefore Israel needs to be demonstrating a relationship to God that demonstrates they understand they've got an old nature that doesn't want to please God, but God, in his grace, looking to his saving grace, you sang it, wonderful, the Lord hath provided a lamb. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I love it. The Lord hath provided a lamb. You betcha. You betcha. Wow. Now, having said that, we should be demonstrating in our heart and be an example to others. Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, recall, Israel should be an example of looking to God and winning. Now, what happens if there is no example? Corinthians, what's he saying to the Corinthians? Examine yourself, put yourself to the test, and see with what you're really believing. Are you believing what you're believing? Now, Psalm 78, and you remember it. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will, sliding down for time's sake. Verse 4. He will not hide, I'll read verse 3 even, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. So we're going to have a relationship to God, and we learn to trust God in the thick and thin of it, in home and work, coming and going, sickness and health, easy and hard, society, the world changing, world conditions changing. We live in the midst of all of this, and we have a wonderful Savior who's saving us. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now that's what they should be doing. And now who's making it known? The people that know God should be communicating, showing God's wonderful person. If they don't show it, where are you going to see it? Where are you going to find it? Verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, they have never known anything, who should arise and declare them to their children. In other words, there should be handed down the relationship, the background, so that we know you're part of the family, in the family. The family needs to know their grandfather and great-grandfather spiritually, biblically, looking positively to God's, we cross the Red Sea and we cross the Jordan River, etc., and we're Israel, pointing and acknowledging that they're where they're at because of God's wonderful power and grace. Now, so having said that, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So therefore, there needs to be the illustration. It isn't just going to the assembly to church using our day, you know, you need to be a believer. And you need to be believing. You have a wonderful God and Savior. And your world, they live in the same world. Everyone lives in the same world you do. You each have a little specific areas in which we live, but it's all the same thing, more or less. So we're trusting God. That's what they see. They see your trust in God. They see you're looking to a wonderful God who's able to save to the uttermost. So, and that's what they should see. But if they don't see that, and week after week, and month after month, and they grow up, I didn't see it. Didn't see it. And some people have grown up without seeing that. And God, so here we are. And therefore, verse 8, that might and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So, in the process, they are admonished. The Psalm 78 is admonishing and reminding the believing heart to be believing and to be an example. And because that's what the only generation to come it has to look at. Therefore, that leads us into rightly back, if we can, to Judges in chapter 2. And Judges in chapter 2. And you will note, if I can, chapter 2. Remember now, here they are. Joshua is there. They've had 7 years. They've conquered the whole land. 33 kings, if I remember right. They did the whole thing. A wonderful thing. They did it as a unit, and God blessed them. Hang on to that. They had to have a battle, and in the battle, they had to unite. They can't win the battle without God. The enemy is overwhelming. Therefore, if the battle is real to us, and we're going to be in the battle, we aren't going to win this. The Goliaths are too big. Too many Goliaths and too big everywhere. We don't own the gas station. We don't own a oil well. We can't fix hardly anything at all. We have to live with it. Therefore, we need God. And that's what unites them. They have a need. War, W-A-R. Now, they have, what are you going to have? You've got a problem. When you're saved, your old nature becomes very much up front and center to oppose you enjoying being saved, your old nature. And you've got to fight that. It's going to fight you in 1,000 different ways to keep you from being able to say, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for making me whole. You've got to have that. Now, so therefore, Judges chapter 2, sliding down. Here's Joshua they're there. Joshua has been in the wilderness. He was there with Moses, he and Caleb, and they, if anyone knows, they've been there. Verse 6, 2 and 6 of Judges. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders, because they were there, that outlived Joshua, who had seen, not just anybody, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So the warriors that fought with Joshua are there, and they keep living and dying off. Verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And verse 9, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So here they are, they die off. Think of the Second World War, if you would. The Great War, warriors, the Great War. It is the Great War. And it was a great war, and God's a good mood, good movement, comparatively. So here's the Second World War. And the people that lived through the Second World War, literally fighting and literally in our own country, sacrificing all kinds of ways and doing everything to try to win. And the recruiting and everything that they did in order to go and win the war. And I remember near the end of the war, coming near 44, 45, and coming in there, in the process, they were having to get more soldiers, more people to send across. And in the process, I think I shared this with you before, the training, the normal training of the soldier, of the Marine, had to be reduced. There was no time. They needed recruits. They needed them fast. So there's no time to give them the normal training. You have to give them the best you can, as quick as you can, and get them on board a ship and get them over there. That's what they had to do. Now, so having said that, that's the war. And we remember that. Now, that's the Second World War and all of that. Now slide down the corridor of time, a generation, another generation, the 60s, and each one coming down. Now, how many people around that you know remember the Second World War? How many people are encouraged as they remember the Second World War? How many people? And not even the Korean War. And we come. So we got the Vietnam War, etc. And that isn't the same as the Second World War. Vietnam was a very tough time. And men and women have served and have done so wonderfully. It would have been good if the government and mood had been more with them to understand we probably would have won and got out of that better. But in the process, the generation to come doesn't know. There's no one there. And remember when you go to the cemetery and all that, Veterans Day and that, and they ask, is there, and here's a, they found a, they find a Second World War veteran out there. They did. Last time they did this at the cemetery. And they found him, and they acknowledge him. You don't find lots of Second World War veterans. You don't find a lot of them. They're all dead. And all of their history is gone. And the people, each generation coming up, is further away from the World War II. And they don't know. They don't know that if we had to go to war now, it'd be nothing like back then. God help us if we have to go to war. We got a whole different mood, whole different society. And the people crossing the border aren't interested in going to war. They're interested in the government support. So here we are now. So here they are going. And the generations, it's the way it is. Psalm 78, they're further and further away. No one tells them anything. They don't have the experience, the background, or the understanding. And therefore, that's the problem. Now, God, having you said that, what are you going to do, God, in the light of the normal problem that time passes on, each generation gets further away, and each time they get further away, what they knew from their father, their grandfather, and now here they come, what they heard from their father, they heard. How well they heard, understand. And then we go to the next generation. This generation's listening to the person who heard. How well did he hear you? How well did he understand? How well did he communicate? And then we go to the next generation, and they don't know anything. No one's to tell them history. No one. That's where we are. God, how do you answer that? That's my question. How does God answer that problem? Over, if I can, please, where you're in Judges. And keeping in mind, God's going to do a wonderful thing. And God's going to go and rescue. Rescue as best he can, as only he can, Israel. So, chapter 2, picking up, please, in verse 20. And, I got to finish the problem. You'll see it. It's easy. Judges chapter 2, we read verse 11, the generation doesn't know. And the and, let's add to that. They not only don't know, they don't care to know. How many people are interested in knowing and understanding the battle and the cost? How many people want to know? They don't care about knowing. They don't care. Okay, now verse 20. And the angel, oh no, I didn't mean to verse 20, verse 11. 2 and 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were around about them, where they took their lots in the land Palestine, that lived there, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They went into idolatry, because they didn't know any better. Now, God, what are you going to do? Down to verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not hearken henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. I'm not going to drive them out. Remember, they're all judges. That right now, they're all going to get, all 12 tribes are going to get in trouble. And that's judges. Everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And sliding, if I can, to verse 22. Of that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. I'm going to test them. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, put yourself to the proof. Have you got a relationship to God that sustains and is able to tackle the realities of the world in which you live? Question. What are you going to do to help these people? The generation doesn't know, doesn't care to know, and they do evil, Baal, and idolatry, etc. So God, you're not going to drive them out. You're not going to eliminate the enemy. Okay, now let's put that part of it in front of us. Over, if I can, please, in Deuteronomy and in chapter 9. Deuteronomy and in chapter 9. And And in chapter 9, remember God said, I'm not going to drive them out. God, you're the fighter. How did they win in the 7 years? They went in wholeheartedly, looking to God, overwhelming odds, chariots of iron and everything, and they beat the enemy, hardly ever losing men. That's a marvel. Hardly ever having loss. Massive losses everywhere, but not to them. Now, so therefore, chapter 9, to remind ourselves, chapter 9 and verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3, a little bit of understanding of the context. Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. God's going to give you the victory. Verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, well, boy, we beat the battle and we're all hooray for us, you see. Don't get too hooray. Don't get too hurrah. Verse 4. After that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness, it's going to say, what are they saying hurrah about? For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It's the evil of these nations. And they're going to corrupt you. That's what they're going to do. I'm going to get rid of them. I get rid of the cancer. Get rid of the malignant gangrene. Get rid of it. Got to get rid of it. Now, therefore, and verse 5, but, remember, not for thy righteousness. God's righteousness, yes. Israel's righteousness, no. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform his word, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is going to drive them out because of their wickedness. Is Israel nice? Nice? No, Israel got its unbelieving in its problem and has problems. But the wickedness of the enemy is more wicked, like we shared in Habakkuk this morning. Now, verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. So don't start saying, I deserve this, I merited this. Don't get away from all of that. The reason you're going to have what you're going to have is because the bad guys are worse than the bad guys. Verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. And so for 40 years, you've had the same dumb attitude. And I've kept you for 40 years as the shepherd, the sheep, around and around in the desert place of death. I've kept you. Therefore, the end of verse 7, until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Verse 8, also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you, etc. And you can keep reading. All of it is there. What's it saying? You did what you're enjoying in victory. What you have is because it isn't because you deserve it or you merited it. It's because of God's grace. He's doing something wonderful for you, and he wants you to be able to possess the land and enjoy the victory, to enjoy what God was doing. not what they could do, but what God could do. Therefore, chapter 11. And in chapter 11, and in verse 22. Picking up. And if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Then, if you honor God, who does all of the, gives you the victory, then will the, verse 23, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. You're going to be an overcomer. And to boot, verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness unto Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea, Mediterranean, shall be your coast. That's huge. From the Euphrates River all the way over to the Mediterranean. That's a wow. Wow, what a hunk of land. Now, God said, that's yours. Every place you go, they did it. All they had to do was go and believe God. And all they had to do was get rid of the cancer. Make it understand, you're going to get caught up in this if you don't take care of the enemy. Examine yourself and see if these things, if Christ is in you or not. Knowing your old nature is never going to be happy with you being a happy camper in Christ. It's never going to, it's not going to approve of one thing God wants for you. So I understand that. That's, think of what we did this morning a little bit. I am crucified with Christ, dead. That's why God said dead. So you don't play with it. Otherwise you play with the whole thing. And it's because it's alive, it's bouncing around in your head and heart and the world system around you. It's everywhere. You can't turn on the television, the radio, whatever, without hearing it. Work, home, school, it's everywhere. So I got to understand, God, I got to understand. I got to be looking to you. You're the only one that can help me through this. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God's going to give the victory in every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. And you need to practice it because, chapter 20, and in chapter 20, picking up in verse 16, remember we did all these things, verse 16, but of the cities, remember here they're going into the land, they're going to cross the Jordan, but of these cities, the cities where you're going to occupy, not cities that are distant, but cities that you're going to live in. But the cities, but of the cities, these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. Everything that breathes, get rid of them. Get rid of the cancer. And say, well, that, boy, it's a nice, ah, if you leave it, it'll go right up your arm, the gangrene. If you don't get that cancer, it's going to get you. I don't want to, I don't have to do that. You have to lose. You lose your hand, whatever. You have to do it to survive. Now, so therefore, verse 17, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And the problem, stating it different, as we just mentioned it, verse 18, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations. How they live, how they think, how they feel, how they handle life, how they handle the government, how they handle religion, how they handle coming, raising children and everything else. Don't get caught up in that. Verse 18. I teach you not to do after these abominations which they have done unto their God, unto have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So don't get caught up in any of that in an awesome way. Don't get caught up. And you're going to have to go and put that to the test. Now, while you're in Deuteronomy, and it's there, go over now to Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy and chapter 8, you would recall in chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do them. Why? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your father. In other words, you need to be possessing your possessions. That's what you got to do. God, stop, parenthesis. God has done what on the cross? He's made possible for the human heart a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. And all the benefits that God the Father can give in the person of Christ are yours to be possessed instantly. Instantly. They're yours to be possessed instantly. Possess them. Ah, that's the old nature comes in. And that, you see, what I just said is true. And it's more true than I can even say it. I couldn't even explain it after I talk about it. That's true. Now, God, what are you going to do? So, God, what are you going to do for Israel? What do they need to do? Remember, he said, you're unbelieving, and you have an unbelieving attitude from the day you were in Egypt to the day you left Egypt to the day you're crossing the Jordan. And the war is the only thing that's going to bring you together, because there's no way that you're going to beat these guys unless you combine. And that's where God has to come in. And we're going to look to God, because it's impossible. The odds are against us. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to eat humble pie, so you don't get all huffy and puffy, to eat humble pie, and to prove, there's a little word we're looking at, to put to the test, to examine, to try, to explore, to get in there and find out what everything is, to examine. Verse 2, thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was the purpose, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. That's what I know. I want to test you. What are you saying in Corinthians? I'm testing him. Are you going to be believing? That's all. Examine yourself and see if you improve, if you're in the body of truth, faith. Examine the faith. And if you're in the body of truth, is Christ in you or isn't he? Let's see. Examine yourself. That's what it's called. That's why apostasy. Because the people in the system out here, too many people are not really saved. They're busy being religious. But if they examine themselves, where is Christ? Where is Christ? Is he in you? Or are you unworthy, reprobate? Now, so here, to put them to the test, verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that thou dost not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You're going to have to go and look to God with all your heart in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. And sliding over, if I can, in the light of that, and in verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that purpose he might humble thee, that he might prove, there's your little word prove to put to the test, prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. God wants to make you come out good. Now the heft of people have to want that. And if you don't want it to come out good, it won't. That doesn't mean you won't be saved. That comes out good. But you miss out on all that you could have had. Chapter 13. God, how else are you going to go? You're testing them. Testing. People have to be tested. Why? You otherwise you won't know. Chapter 13 in Deuteronomy. And you remember, here we are looking at their diet and their coming and going in all of those 40 years. Chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and give a thing a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go up, let us go after other gods, idolatry, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So we're getting influenced by the people we leave around us that are unsaved, and we're too close to them, and we're listening too much to them, and we're letting them influence us. And you have to be on guard, because your old nature is all for it, and all the approval that comes from friends, neighbors, family, etc., all of that from their old nature is approved by your old nature, and now you've got the double whammy of, as it were, double whammy, my shoulder up in the process. Anyway, if it stays like this, I'm not going to fix the rotator cuff thing. I'm just going to go and when they bury you, you don't have to worry because you don't do this, you know, and your hands are fine, you know, just lay there. No to it. Now, anyway, in the process of all of that, God, you're going to go and put that to the test, your old nature. So all of the, everything is against you. You have to be on your guard. What is chapter 13 saying? I'm going to let all the stuff in you, Amalek isn't going to go away. Romans 8:6-8, isn't going to quit. Your old nature is not going to go away. It's not going to go to bed and take a break, a vacation. It's just going to be there. And the world around you are people just like us with their old nature. And they don't want, they aren't any different than us. They don't want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to know the will of God. They don't want to do that. So combine that, and then here we are trying to lock onto this. God, examine, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see if you be in the body of truth. Well, no one wants to do that. No one wants to do that because we have to say, well, I got to fix things. I got to change. That's right. So, therefore, in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, put you to the test, to see, what is to see? To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4, and ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. In other words, you're going to trust God with your heart and hang in there. And that's what you're going to have to do. Family, friends, lover, mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, wouldn't make any difference. I got to choose. And God tells us that's what we have to do. Why? Because our old nature doesn't want to do that. If I follow my old nature, I wouldn't open my Bible. Or I'd open it in a religious way. And I'd read it, and I'd try to do it. I'm doing everything I should. God, you better understand I'm doing everything I should so that, well, you know, I'm not bad. I'm not bad. These are the bad guys over there. I'm not the bad guy. See, I'm reading. And so therefore, I'm all right. I go to church, and I give everything I do. I'm okay, see. And we like that. Now, so therefore, God, what are we going to do? Back over, and we do that part, over to, well, we are getting where we're going, but we're getting there. Are you getting there? I'm trying to build for you. What do you say? Why do you put to the test? Because you got an old nature. It doesn't go away. God said, it's never going away till I take you home. So you got to, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. I have to understand that so that I can go. It's my relationship to God, not to Jeanette and not to my children or anyone else. To God. I owe it. I got to do it. I'll lose. And if I lose, they'll start losing. So my example would cease of it. I'm looking, trying to look to God, and I try to do that in my little way. Trust God. And that's what I'm doing. And if I stop doing it, they're going to know it. They're going to know I stopped doing it. I'm trusting God to get there. I have thanking God. Nothing about me. Nothing about me. Zero. Over. Now, having said that, Numbers chapter 33. We've got to go and possess the land. And in Numbers chapter 33. And remember, God warns them of what's going to happen. And in chapter 33, they've got to go in and possess the land. And you'll recall this wonderful little section. Chapter 33, Numbers, verse 51. 5:1. Speak unto the children of Israel and say that unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, where you're going to go and have the battle, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places and idolatry, the places they worship. That's what you're going to do. Clean house, like Deuteronomy 20, straightened out. Get it so you got a clean slate to go down, and you don't have to start trying to kill all the germs in the wrong way. Verse 54. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less. In other words, you give as much as people need. And every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. So you've got to outwork your lot in God's wonderful will. And God's going to prove and test you. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you don't do that, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them, they're nice, they have fruit trees in their yard that I don't have. And here's the lot. I'm living in part of Palestine. And the heathen are there. I'm supposed to go and take care of all of that and get rid of all the idolatry and the idolaters that are worshiping. And they got their idols out there, Baal and stuff. But they have wonderful fruit trees that I don't have, you see. They have apricot and figs that I don't have. So I don't want to get rid of them. So I want them, and they're taking care of the garden, and they give me apricot and figs every time they come. So I really like it. They're nice people. They're nice. They aren't saved, but they're nice. And so do you. So we're glad to have them. And we let them. And pretty soon, we're having lunch, and the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And pretty soon, here's Baal and sitting in their backyard among the fruit trees. And pretty soon, they worship Baal unashamedly. They give him their offerings unashamedly. And pretty soon, because I am getting caught up in the mood, wrong mood of them, of the world, then I'm not paying attention to God's wonderful saving grace to give me the victory. And pretty soon, I'm sliding along and I lose my relationship that gives me the victory with God. And then I got a problem, the book of Judges. Now, having said that, and you'll notice, please, verse 55, and then shall you come to pass that which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And you shall vex you, prod and haunt you down, shall vex you in all the land wherein you dwell. You know what a thing is in your eye, to get something in your eye? Boy, can that get you, can it? Little something in your eye? Wow, wow. And not only that, the pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And thorns, little thorn. It isn't. It's just a little thorn, a thorn bush. But I got to tell you, you get that thorn bush stuck in your arm or something, boy, you know it's there. You know, it's just little thorns. How can such a little thorn bother you? Ah, it does. And God said you're going to get all caught up in everything and you're going to lose. Now God, therefore, with all of that little bit of thinking, Judges chapter 2. And in Judges chapter 2, picking up, I can. And chapter 2, sliding right over, if I can, to verse 20 again. 2 and 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. I'm going to leave them. Your enemy. We read it in Numbers in Deuteronomy 9. Don't ever think that you won this and you got rid of them all by your lonesome. I helped you get rid of them. I removed them and I used you to do so. So don't be saying, well, we can get rid of them or we don't get rid of them. God has to help us in every way. And here in verse 20, as it were, verse 21, God is going to go and leave them. He isn't going to help them. We need to get rid of this. God said, you've got to fix your heart. Fix your heart, and then we'll fix the problem. Fix your heart, then we'll fix the problem. Verse 20, I will also not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua had left when he died. And Joshua didn't take them all, neither did the rest of the people. God left them, as we'll see. Verse 22, that through them, the nations that I leave, that you have to live with, I may, there's your little word, I'll prove you. I'll put you to the test. I'm going to either let you get swallowed up in their idolatry, or you're going to win and overcome. And what happens? They all get overcome. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and empties the land. They lost. Because they wouldn't honor God. Now, having said that, to prove, to put to the test whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. That's what I want to know. Are you going to honor God and take care of the enemy and take care? Are you going to get caught up in the system? And I don't have the soldiers anymore. I don't have them. They aren't there. They aren't serving me. I'm there. But there's no army. I wanted believers to trust me, like Timothy, be a good soldier. That God, we would be his army, his believers, being more than 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, triumphing, being triumphant as we go through the streets of Rome, of the world, to show God's wonderful knowledge of his saving grace in a world of darkness. That's what. Now God, so therefore, verse 23, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, quickly. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua, and they never got. God left them there purposely. Each one has an old nature. Amalek is a generation to generation. It never quits hunting and haunting and hurting. It never hurts. It never quits, I should say. Now, having said that, you got the idea, and we have to quit. Did you get the idea? I'll give you one little thing, though, to take. Over to Romans chapter 5. And Romans in chapter 5, and you will notice there's a little word. May I go directly to it? Romans 5 and in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, precious squeezing, trouble, and knowest that tribulation, precious squeezing, trouble, worketh patience. Remember what we did in Sunday school? Patience, bearing up under the load, bearing up under, abiding under the load, carrying the load. We carry the load. We don't put it down. You just keep carrying and enduring going forward. Now that's the word, patience. And what's patience going to do as we keep enduring? It's going to go and do what? Picking up, please. Verse 4. And patience, experience, and experience hope. The word experience is to prove, to put to the proof, to put on trial. God puts it all on trial in your heart to see what you're going to do. And you prove God. How? By bearing up under there and staying consistent. Down the corridor you go, and people see it. That's what they need to see. They don't need to see us all over the place for 1,000 different reasons. No, they need to see a consistency. Paul will say it, 2 Corinthians 2:2, I determined nothing to know nothing among you in the great cosmopolitan city of Corinth. I determined to know nothing. And he's an intellect, so he could really debate with them. Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I know. That's what you need to know. All the rest of it, a lot of talk, it's not going to do anything. No, you need to examine yourself and see if Christ is in you. That's the whole point. You want to be a winner. You can't be a winner without him. I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit. Happiness. Blessedness. Straight down the road. That's right. And but seeing how not Israel's mistakes and failure, I don't want it to be mine. I hope I can avoid that. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and all that you're doing. Thank you very much for your word. Help us understand our nature, history, and how it all goes down the corridor of time. And our Father will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.